Yet now there is hope. I like that word hope, don't you? You go to the doctor and you're hurting, and the doctor says, I have hope for you. I think I can help you. But doctors are one thing. Folks, the Lord has hope.
Amen.
Ezra, in chapter 10, is brokenhearted. In fact, as we begin reading in verse 1 in chapter 10, it says, he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. There's a lot to learn there, because isn't it true that today it seems like people just don't care about sin anymore? It's like sin's no big deal to them. Sin broke Ezra's heart, because he understood that Israel had fallen right back into the same pattern, or that they were in danger of falling back into the same thing that got them in trouble to begin with. And he's brokenhearted about that. He's brokenhearted that they have offended God, and he's brokenhearted that now perhaps God's going to have to judge him again, and that everything that he's been working for is going to be lost. And it's not him that he's focusing on, it's God he's focusing on. But I like that statement there in verse 1. When Ezra had prayed, and then you go on down a couple of verses, now there is hope. Let's have a word of prayer. We won't be too long tonight, but I think it's an exciting thing we're going to see. Let's ask God to bless. Father, thank you this evening for the encouragement you are to us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather tonight, even in the face of the storm, that you let us get here safely and you allowed us to have a place where we can meet, a Bible we can read, a time when we can pray, a God that we can trust, and a thought tonight that there is hope because of you, and that we shouldn't give up. God, I pray that we would see some things tonight that would mean something to all of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Number one, you know that God heard Ezra's prayer. Ezra is praying for the people. And what you're going to see here in just a minute as I begin to read some more is that the people have a different heart than they had before. I was talking to Mr. Dahlman about this back in the prayer room a while ago. Spiritual battles, the Bible says, are fought with spiritual weaponry. And sometimes we have to remember that spiritual weaponry is not necessarily what we would choose first. You know, for example, you might want to argue with somebody. You're a lot better off just giving them a verse and letting it go at that. And let God work with them. Because I've learned the hard way after arguing with a lot of people over a lot of years. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord win the argument, they labor in vain that argue. We want to win spiritual battles, and they happen in people's spirit, in their heart. And folks, God's the one that can change a heart. And can't he? So in chapter 10 and verse 1, I'm going to read a little bit more thoroughly now. It says, when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God, and you're going to see four things happen here, and really just, well, there's a couple more, but we're just going to look at a couple of them. And beginning in verse 1, first it says, in the middle of the verse, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. Okay, just a couple of thoughts. Everyone knows what's happened. I think you remember what's happened is that a lot of the people that have returned from the captivity have gone out and married the heathen, the people in the land. And God had forbade that. I think I've shown you the verses where back in Leviticus, God says you're not allowed to do that. So they've just ignored what God said and gone back and done what feels good. And it's a bad situation, and that's what brought Ezra to this place of weeping in verse 1. But it sounds to me like he's not in it alone. In fact, if you look at it again, what it says there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. A whole bunch of people said, we care too. Amen? You know, I've been in churches in Utah. I've been in churches in Texas. I went to a church in Texas that ran about 1,500. And you say, that's a great congregation. I don't know that the number is important, but it's sure nice to know you're not in it by yourself, isn't it? It's sure nice to know, for example, that someone's praying for you. You ever been in the hospital? And I remember last December, I don't know how funny this was to them, but it was funny to me. I was in the ER from, what was it, about 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday until almost 7 at night, so about 12 hours. And in the middle of the afternoon, I was freezing to death, and they wouldn't bring me a blanket, and I finally got my sweatshirt and put it over my torso to where I could at least not be so cold. Here comes this ER nurse, and she says to me, she says, Pastor, could you ask the people at church to quit calling the emergency room? Now, I think one of them was Andrew, but I'm not sure I shouldn't say that. But I just thought, she said people, she didn't say the young man. And I thought to myself, it's kind of nice to know somebody cares. Amen? It's nice to know you're not in it by yourself. We came out last night on visitation, and my wife and I came out, and then Brother Carlos came out, and then Brother Dahlman and Mr. Hill came out. And it's nice to not be out there by yourself. Amen? You know, you come in the morning to school, we all sit down in a school meeting, and there's a table full of people there teaching in the school. It's nice to not be the only one that works in the school. It's nice tonight. I get encouraged. I remember, I told somebody this story. I went to Thailand on a missions trip back about 2005 maybe. And church in Thailand, their auditorium was, I don't know, half again as big as ours, maybe twice as big as ours. On Sunday morning, they'd have a huge crowd. And to me, huge, me maybe being 150 people, 150 people. And so they asked me to preach on Wednesday night. And I remember when I got there on Wednesday night, like 8 people. So anytime we have more than 8 on Wednesday night, I'm excited. But it's good to have a big number of folks. I want you to know something, though. You're not in it by yourself. Amen? And it encourages others to know that they're not in it by themselves either. And so be there for them. Be there with them. Let them know. We have no excuse today. Used to be you couldn't communicate with folks. Now I hold it in my hand. I could contact in the next 10 minutes every missionary we have, every church member we have, everybody on my contact list, which includes everything from Maryland attorneys to pastors to, you know, pastors here, pastors there. We have a device. It's making racket. We have a device that there's no excuse not to communicate with folks. Amen? Just send somebody a text message and say, I'm praying for you. That makes a big difference. He's not in it by himself. You're not in it by yourself. But there's a time when we need to let other folks know we're in it with them. We're on the same team. And we're on their side, and we love them, we care about them. And so these people assembled. That was the first thing. And just don't let me forget to say, these are all things I think that God did, okay? Number two, you see what happens next. It says in verse 1 at the end of the verse, the people wept very sore. The people wept very sore. Ezra is weeping over the sin. I don't think they're just weeping because he's weeping. I think they understand how serious the matter is. Folks, what we do is serious. Amen? Last night, I don't know how many doors these folks knocked, but I know last night somebody heard the gospel. That is an eternal matter. You gave a tract out to somebody. That's an eternal matter. Today I went to see my dentist, the one that put the bolt in my mouth, and long story short, he used the title pastor. He called me pastor somewhere along the way in the middle of the appointment, and I thought to myself, I'm glad that folks know that there's some people out there that love the Lord. And there are some pastors that aren't what they ought to be, but there's a lot that are what they ought to be. And it's a serious thing that we do. People are deciding whether or not to receive Christ, which impacts whether they spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Christians are deciding whether to serve God or serve themselves, which impacts other people getting saved and how their eternity is going to be shaped. And these people, they wept very sore. They took the matter seriously. Folks, take what we do seriously. Amen? That's one of the reasons we say, be in church. You say, Pastor, I came to church and it just wasn't exciting. Well, I don't know what exciting means, but I do know this. When you come to church, the Lord's here. That's pretty exciting. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. Say, Pastor, I got nothing out of the message. Pray harder. Maybe next week you will. Pray for me when I preach. If I'm preaching in my strength, I give it what I got. I prepare and I give it the energy that I've got. But unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord preaches the message, they labor in vain that preach it. Take what we do here seriously. Amen? These folks are weeping with Ezra. They're with him, and they're taking it seriously. And again, I think God did that too. Now, look at verse 2. I won't name these fellows. There's Shechaniah and Elam. And there's one of the sons of Elam answered and said unto Ezra, look at this. We have trespassed against our God. And then he names the sin. We have taken strange wives of the people of the land. We have trespassed against God. I could ask the simple question, is your slate, is your record with God clean tonight? Another way to say that, are you right with God? You know, when you offend God, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Go to God and make things right. There's no reason not to. I know we sin. We shouldn't, and we sometimes fail. I won't give excuses, but the fact of the matter is we need to admit and confess to God, I did it, and Lord, forgive me. And the good news is He will. So the first thing you see is these people are with Him. The second thing you see is that they're taking this seriously, and now they're willing to admit. Have you ever met somebody and they said, oh, I didn't do it? Every teacher says, yeah, about a million times a year. I didn't do it. Andrew, did you do it? You see, he said, I didn't do it. Doesn't even know what it is, but he didn't do it. No, folks, sometimes we're guilty. It's the best thing to do is just admit it. You did it, Andrew. You came to school today. Everybody that I know that is refusing to admit that they're wrong, they never get past that. They never get past that. And I've seen it happen, seen it happen. So there's confession here. We've trespassed, they say. Now, I've already shown you the fourth thing here. So they said, yet, now this is the people talking to Ezra. They're trying to encourage him. Yet, now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Folks, don't give up. I will tell you, I was sad today. I didn't really want the doctor to tell me what he told me. And I guess it reminds me, I'm like the rest of us, our bodies are finite. They are limited and they are falling apart. I told him, I said, I have a little diabetes. And he said, well, that's a problem. And I said, well, my A1C is only about 6 or 7. Oh, he said, I thought you were going to say 13 or 14. That's not quite so bad. but anyway, he told me I have to have something on my body fixed. And you'd like to think that you didn't have anything wrong with you. But you know what? The Lord lets those kind of things happen. And all I can do is I can just say that there's hope. God gives us hope. God lets us go through things, and He gives us hope. And so they, in verse 3, they make a decision, and they say, this is the fifth thing I'll show you. It says, now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. Do you hear what he's saying? Some fellow married somebody he shouldn't have married. and they're going to cut them loose. I can't tell you I understand all that, but again, they're pretty serious about this, aren't they? Now, watch this. There is a time when God waits on us, and there's a time when we wait on Him. And I think most of the time, He's waiting on us. And in this case, they said, you know, we're willing to do what we can to make things right. And you'd have to agree with me, this is not an easy thing to do. I don't know how many people were involved in this. This is not an easy thing to do, but they're willing to do what's right. And I go all the way back up to verse 1, and I think, when Ezra had prayed, and here things begin to happen, don't they? The people assemble. The people weep. The people say, there's hope. The people say, we're willing to do our part to do what we can to make this right. I want to tell you, I give God credit for all this. I know the people have made some decisions, but I think God's working in their hearts. It all starts with prayer, didn't it? It all started with prayer. And I think Ezra, you know, how can you fault this man after the great things he's done? But maybe some of this surprised him. Maybe he wasn't expecting such good things to happen just after his prayer. Maybe he wasn't expecting, but folks, when God's involved, there's hope. And He changes people's hearts, and that's what we're asking Him to do. We're in a spiritual battle. All right, so we've seen the people assembled, the people wept, they confessed, they trusted God for hope. And now in verse 3, they're willing to put away the wives. They're willing to do what needs to be done. Let's go ahead and finish these last two verses. So they're still talking here. And I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 3. It says, Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. They're talking to Ezra. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. I'm already encouraged, amen? The people said, hey, it's not over yet. Don't think all is lost. It's not over yet. Well, there's still an opportunity here to do what's right. So look at verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And those last three words in verse 5, that little short sentence is very important. And they swear. That wouldn't have happened 100 years before this. How many prophets did God send to Israel? People that prophesied before the captivity and said, it's not too late to repent, it's not too late to repent, it's not too late to repent. And Israel said, we will not repent. So God let them go into captivity, judged them for their idolatry and for their sin. And now the judgment is concluded. He's brought them back out. And Ezra's fear, I think it's safe to say, is that they're going to go right back into the same pattern they were in before. But folks, God's got a bigger plan than that. Amen? Out of this despair comes some great hope, because God's doing a work there that he hadn't been able to do before. And we could kind of finish up with that thought. What is God able to do in your life and mine? Amen? Are we open to Him? I don't know what got me thinking about this on the way in today. But I was thinking about, over the course of the years, and especially in this last couple of years, I've had some very heated debates with some old acquaintances. One fellow from high school, another fellow from college, and they've just chosen to be wicked. And trying to somehow convince them that what they believe doesn't make any sense. I love teaching these high school students, and we were talking about Romans chapter 1. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, and Bella heard this in class, the invisible things of Him as God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the creation, even His eternal power and Godhead. And then it goes on to say, so that people are without excuse. People know there's a God because of creation. And I tried to explain that to some people, and maybe I was fighting the battle too carnally and not spiritually enough. You know, where it really all starts is right where it started here, when Ezra had prayed. What are you praying about? How fervently are you praying about it? Folks, God does answer prayer. We heard a good devotion on that this morning. Got to have some faith, but God answers prayer. Mr. Mendez, I am so glad that every morning in our school we pray. When we every day in Maryland, when we started school, every day, staff meeting, prayer. Prayer is the key to everything, folks. When Ezra had prayed, God changed the hearts of the people. What situation are you in? Are you facing? What person are you trying to deal with? What obstacle? And you're trying to do it, and you need to pray and let God do it. That doesn't mean we don't have a part. Later on, these guys, these fellows had to make some hard decisions and put some effort into it. But I'll say it for the nth time. It all started when Ezra had prayed. Amen? Why is our church still here? Because some people prayed. How did our church get here? Because some people prayed. How will our church stay here? Because some people will pray. Amen? And lately I'm reminded, and I've told you the same thing, one of our prayers is, even so, come Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of these days he's going to answer that prayer too. Amen? Maybe tonight. Let's all stand and pray.